Kodesh Tov, good evening. We'll be starting in a minute or two.
Kodesh Tov, good evening. Yonok.
How are you doing?
I'm well, how are you?
Baruch Hashem, things are good.
Thanks.
You sound very tired, Natanya.
It's been, it's been a day. Yeah, I'm a little tired.
Have you made arrangements for going to Pesach?
I am normally. I would be going to Temple Emmanuel, and then I would do the first night with one of the members. But this, since Rabbi May has taken me as a student, I'm going to be spending it in New York. I will be finding out tomorrow. I'm going into NYU tomorrow for 10:15. I have an appointment, and I will be having an early lunch and meeting up with him so I can find out what we'll be doing or what is going to be planned. I'm not sure if it's going to be directly with him. I actually missed the call. He called me this evening, and unfortunately I was in the midst of calming a situation. So it wasn't the best time to answer the phone, basically.
It'll get clarified tomorrow.
Absolutely. So I'm very excited about it, you know. Everything is, you know, it's going great. So basically.
I hear you.
Yes.
Right. Let's get started. Please join me in saying the Anna Bakaw. The gematria of the letters is 506, which connects us to Ahavat Hinam, unconditional love. Kabel Rinat
Rinat Amecha Afeinu Aharanu Sora
Kufre Shayan Sintet Nun. These six letters spell Prasatan. They can be rearranged to spell Sha'ar Katan and hints to us about our gates, our eyes, our ears, our nose, and our mouth, which are the entry points for the negative system. Na
Gibor Dor Shefa Keva Shomrim
Nun Gimel Dalet Yud Kaf Shin. Nun Gimel Dalet has a gematria of 57, which is the Hebrew word Zan, which means Parnassah or sustenance. Yud Kaf Shin is a sequence of letters that takes back the energy we've given to the negative side through our mistakes. Yud Kaf Shin is the sequence that we will utilize in the future to remove all traces of illness and unhealthiness. Because after all, illness represents the effect of our negative actions, where we've given energy to the negative side, taking that energy from ourselves, and it ends up being in a lack in our bodies we call illness. Yid Kaf Shin can be utilized now for that purpose. The letters of the month of Nisan. It was solid. It created the planet Ma'adim, the planet Mars. And the Hay, it created the constellation Talay, Aries, the Lamb. If you look at those two letters closely, you see that the Dalid, which means doorway, and also poor, lack, poverty. The Dalid and the Hay appear to be the same except for one difference. The Hay has a Yud as its left leg. Yud that represents Hashem's support. The Dalid is the doorway to the physical world represented by the Hay, where the Hashem is concealed in the Yud within the Hay. Barchen Tacharim
Rachamed Tzidkan Kesav Tamid Gavram
Reish Tzaditav Gimel Hasim Kadosh
Dosh Baruch Tzidkan Da'el Adekha
Tet, Tet Nunayim. Yahid
Geah, Amcha Benei, Gokwez Bedushatecha.
The Malamed, Hey Zion Kuf. This sequence helps to spread the wisdom of Kabbalah during this, the sixth millennium. Shavatenu
Kabel, Rishmatenu Yodea.
The first two letters, Shin and Kuf, have a gematria of 400. 400 represents completion, which is ultimately perfection. The other four letters have a gematria of 506. Like the first verse. We learn from this that the injection of unconditional love in every step in the process is what moves us towards completion and ultimately to perfection. And the eighth verse we say in a whisper. I'm reading from the Parsha of Vayikra, from section 20. If this offering be a burnt sacrifice, verse 126. Vayihi Noam Adonai Eloheinu aleinu maaseh yadeinu v'nenei aleinu maaseh yadeinu v'neneihu. V'yata asita peserim kol b'nei Yisrael. They call Israel Ava, the two begin the only Hirshita, Pada Yatir, the Oraita, Uda. Aved Chesedim Yisrael for you have shown kindness to all the children of Israel. He gave delight to Moshe in his house, and Moses comprised the whole of Israel. Then he also added one portion to the Torah, thus being kind to all Israel. This verse in the Zohar is explaining the connection to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy, we are taught by the Midrash and by the sages, was written by Hashem, but it was actually written by Moshe, and then Hashem documented it. Hashem said, yes, this should be part of the Torah, this fifth book. And this verse in the Zohar is saying, he gave the light to Moses in his house, and Moses comprised the whole of Israel. Then he also added one portion to the Torah. Who is he? Many people would say it's God. But it's actually Moshe who wrote the book of Deuteronomy. Does anybody have any questions? Today is Rosh Chodesh. Well, today was Rosh Chodesh. Tomorrow we have the opportunity of controlling the month of Iyar, the month of Iyar that represents the second chance, the opportunity to correct a mistake, to do it over, to get it right. It's a very powerful energy. It's a very powerful action. Any other questions before I start?
Hanok.
Yes, Laura.
I have a question. Can you explain again what is the difference between the religious person and the spiritual person?
What is the difference between a religious person and a spiritual person?
Yes, please.
Hashem created every person, correct?
Yes.
So Hashem created each person to reveal some aspect of his light. The way a person reveals the light that is his responsibility to reveal is he has been created as a desire to receive. Hashem has a will. The will is not desire. The will is a thought of creation. What Hashem thinks comes into being. Yes, he speaks, whatever that means in that level of consciousness and in that aspect. But Hashem's will, Hashem's thought of creation, and your desire to receive are the same. A religious person changes his desire to receive to comply with the will of Hashem. A spiritual person knows that his desire to receive is what Hashem wants from him. One is a cause, and one is an effect. The religious person does things as an effect. God commands me to do this mitzvah. So I run to do this mitzvah. That's being an effect, even if it's God making the command. The spiritual person runs to do the mitzvah because it gives pleasure to the Creator to see his light being revealed. I hope that clarified it for you.
Yes, it is. Thank you.
Natanya, you started to ask a question also?
Yes, I did. Thank you. I came across in a study that Moshe had actually 10 names, and I had a question regarding that. In having these 10 names, number one, I was not aware of that. I had never come across that. But my thought in that was that it was actually dealing with the spiritual level more so than, I guess you could say, religious level. and did it have anything to do with the Kabbalistic aspect of his? I don't even know how to explain like how I was thinking of it. The different levels of his essence, in I guess you could say, the emanations of his being, if that makes sense.
What is a name?
A reflection of the different of a person's spirit.
Essence.
Actually, it's not a reflection. The name is a metaphor of your person's soul.
Okay.
Can a name be complete in all of the attributes of a person's soul? The answer to that is yes and no. When someone grows spiritually, they are absorbing, they are taking on a level of consciousness. We refer to that level of consciousness as one of the 10 Sephirot.
Uh-huh, okay.
The metaphor that Moshe had 10 names. Why not 11? Why not 12? Why not 13?
Mm-hmm.
Because Moshe had arrived at the level of consciousness of Dot. Of knowledge, whatever that means in that context, because God is not a Sephirah. But Moshe had arrived at this level of consciousness where he had absorbed all of the lower levels of consciousness. So by him having 10 names, it's a metaphor for him having all 10 Sephirot, for being complete. What we talk about in the 7th verse of the Anamakoa. Moshe completed it. He completed his correction, his tikkun. Other people have completed their tikkun, but their tikkun may not have been for all of the Sephirot, may only have been for one of the Sephirot. Adam clearly needed to have 10 names. He didn't succeed. He succeeded partially. Some of it. The first 10 generations of mankind had the opportunity to complete all 10 Sephirot. Almost none of them completed it. One that I'm thinking of that did complete it is, well, two actually. One is the my namesake, Hanoch ben Yared, and his son Methuselah. Methuselah. And his grandson Noah. They did complete it. How do we know? But the Torah says Noah was righteous. Methuselah lived to be 969 years old.
Right.
And Hanoch is said to have walked with God, as the Torah attests.
Yeah.
But other people of the generation, and there were thousands if not millions of them, did not complete. But we don't need to have 10 names. We just need to complete our correction. And for most of us in our generation, it's just one name, and that mm-hmm. name encapsulates is a metaphor for our soul.
Hmm.
Hopefully I clarified it for you.
Yes, you did. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. So let us begin. Tonight is the seventh class in our Advanced Reincarnation series. We are using the English translation of Share Gilgulim, The Gate of Reincarnations, by Rabbi Isaac Luria, as written or as taught to his student, Rabbi Chaim Vital, and his son, Shmuel Vital. The translation is still being done by Shabtai Teicher prior to his passing, God forbid. We are starting chapter 2 tonight, the soul's level of entry. The entry of the nefesh, ruach, and neshama throughout life. My commentary. The entry of the various level of soul throughout one's life is a process where the effect is dependent on the cause. The cause is the tikkun, or the correction of the lower level, along with a certain amount of process of time, as we will learn. The nefesh enters at birth, having passed through the negative system that waits at every opening. Even cesarean sections are an opening. The ruach enters at the age of 13 for a boy and 12 for a girl. Actually, the beginning and end of the 13th year. The neshama at the age of 20. All of this providing the lower level has corrected itself. Except, of course, for the nefesh, which is the minimum life force needed to be considered alive. When a person is born, his nefesh enters him. If he is adequately rectified through his actions, his ruach will enter him at the end of his 13th year, when he becomes a completed person. His neshama will enter him only when he completes his 20th year, as it says in the Zohar. This is talking about the ideal situation during a person's first Gilgul, as we will soon see. However, if he does not completely rectify his ruach, then the neshama will not enter him, and he will remain with only his nefesh and ruach. Likewise, if he doesn't completely rectify his nefesh, then he will remain with only his nefesh, lacking both his ruach and neshama. The ruach and neshama will remain in a place known to the Holy One, blessed be he. And there a place will be prepared for each one. In other words, until a person is able to receive all parts of his soul, the parts he has yet to receive remain hidden away by Hashem until the person is ready for them. Now, if a person does not completely rectify his nefesh the first time and dies, then his nefesh will have to reincarnate, perhaps even many times, until it is sufficiently rectified. However, since he only achieved tikkun through a gilgul, through a reincarnation, even after complete rectification is achieved, his ruach will not enter unless there is a pressing need, as will be explained, God willing. Had it been his first Gilgul that he could have received his ruach while still alive in his original body. This is not the case if the rectification of the nefesh is completed during subsequent Gilgulim. He will have to die and return in order to receive the ruach. Furthermore, once the ruach is sufficiently rectified, then he will also have to reincarnate before receiving a neshama, as was the case with the Ruach. After he finally rectifies his nefesh and dies, in the next reincarnation, he will return with a nefesh and a Ruach. Once the Ruach is rectified as well, then he will die and come back in another Gilgul with a nefesh, a Ruach, and a neshama. If the Ruach is not sufficiently rectified, then the nefesh and the Ruach will have to come back again, perhaps many times, until the Ruach is rectified. Once rectification is achieved, then the person will die, and if his nefesh and Ruach will come back with the proper neshama until all three are rectified. Once this is done, there is no need for any further Gilgulim. When his neshama is completed, he has become a complete person. My commentary. The above is true in a normal situation, as if anything that we talk about reincarnation can be discussed as normal. The Ari, Rabbi Isaac Luria, teaches elsewhere that a student of Kabbalah does not have to die in order to receive the Ruach on a corrected nefesh, or a neshama on a corrected nefesh and Ruach. There is a shortening of the process associated with the study of Kabbalah. This shortening of the process I'm referring to, if someone dies and reincarnates, they have to go through childhood and teen, become a teen, and ultimately an adult. That's a 20-year process or longer. That's a process that takes time. The shortening of the process is if we can avoid dying and bring that Ruach to the Nefesh, or bring that Shema to the Nefesh and the Ruach. Continuing, one that the specific soul level completes its tikkun during that day, and two, that the person has been informed about his shortening process prior to the saying of that particular nighttime Shema. This information does not have to be immediately done that day. He must be aware of it, and I'm making you aware of it in this class.
Excuse me, Hanan?
Yes, Alton?
I'm having a hard time hearing you.
Is that better?
No, it's like a background noise.
Are you getting static? I'll change the controls. In order to be heard now, you'll have to press *6 to ask a question. And once you ask a question and I verify that I've heard you, please press *6 again. And hopefully I'll turn the control back to everybody being able to communicate by the end of the class, and the static and the interruptions in the background will have gone away, Bezrat Hashem. The shortening of the process is included within the 10 steps of the nighttime Shema. We will teach you the important steps in the Shema below tonight. If you want to get your copy of your own nighttime Shema, because I don't go through all the Hebrew tonight, I basically describe it, and it will be helpful if you have your siddur with you, or your copy of whatever you use as your nighttime Shema. Please note that the nighttime Shema is taught to all Orthodox Jews. Yet this shortening of the way does not happen to all of these people who say the nighttime Shema. It requires these two steps. One, that the specific soul level complete the tikkun during that day. And two, that the person has been informed about this shortening process prior to the saying of that particular nighttime Shema. This information does not have to be immediately before, but any time during his, their life prior to the completion of the soul parts tikkun. You have been informed of it. If you say the nighttime Shema each night, any particular day that your soul completes its tikkun, you will not have to die. And you will be able to come back in the morning with the higher level of soul. We're now going to go through the 10 steps of the nighttime Shema. Step one is the L'shem Yichud. This is in a Sephardic Siddur. The Ashkenazis do not normally do the L'shem Yichud, but they have a preamble that accomplishes a similar task to the soul. This prayer is recommended to be said before every mitzvah. It sets the kavanah for the mitzvah, the intention for the action you're doing of that mitzvah. Each mitzvah has its own L'shem Yichud. The meaning of L'shem Yichud is the unification of the name. You can find the L'shem Yichud for the nighttime Shema in an Art Scroll Sephardic prayer book or any Sephardic prayer book. Step one is the L'shem Yichud. It's recommended before you do any mitzvah, you say a L'shem Yichud. And the reason being is that it establishes your intention verbally to the universe. The reason you're doing the mitzvah is to unify the letters of the name of the Tetragrammaton. That's essentially what the L'shem Yichud says. Step two. Step two is called Cheshbon HaNefesh, the calculation of the soul. It is to reflect on the actions of the day, to realize that we have been the cause of our own pain and suffering from earlier actions, to apologize for being a cause of any pain or suffering to someone else, to decide to be a better person tomorrow than I was today. If I continue to harbor ill will or resentment or anger towards another soul, this feeling will cause both he and me to be unable to rise to the upper world and become revitalized. After our own Cheshbon HaNefesh, we say the prayer which starts Ribono Shel Olam, which means Master of the Universe in Aramaic. In this prayer, we ask for forgiveness from others for any wrong or harm we have done to them in this lifetime or any previous lifetime. See the discussion below. We also forgive all of the people who have harmed us. It is important to never tell a lie. If you are not able to forgive someone, then it is worse to say the nighttime Shema and commit the sin of lying than to not say the nighttime Shema. I am not teaching you to not say the nighttime Shema. I recommend every day that you say the nighttime Shema. I am teaching you to do the Cheshbon HaNefesh in order for you to be able to forgive and to be forgiven. Most Orthodox people ask the question about previous lifetimes to their rabbi as young children. They usually are told that this is rote words and to just say it. This is harmful to the people. If you do not suspect that reincarnation might be real, then again you would be telling a lie. This is not recommended. I hope this was clear to you in step two. step three. Step three is the saying of the blessing Hamapio. This blessing ensures that your soul will rise to Hashem for the purposes of cleansing and rejuvenation and becoming recharged. It is the lifeline between the soul and the body, which guarantees the return of the soul to the body upon awakening. Step four. Step four is a saying of the 248 words of the Shema. This is done with eyes closed and covered. It is recommended that the covering be the right hand displaying the name of God, Shaddai, as follows. The middle three fingers rest on the forehead and form the shin of Shaddai. The thumb is bent and rests on the right eye, forming the shape of the Dalet, and the Yud is the small finger on the left eye. Shin Dalet Yud spells the name Shaddai. Each word connects to one part of the body, and therefore one part of the soul. This causes the light of healing to be drawn into your body and soul. The closing of the eyes and the covering of the eyes with the hand in the shape of Shaddai is only for the first 12 words, the first two lines. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, and then Baruch Shem Kivod. Those two lines, we cover our eyes. After that, you can open your eyes and read the balance of the 236 words. Step five. Step five is a statement of 12 words that remove any negative angels that we created during the day. Each negative act we do creates a negative angel. These angels become the channel for harmful things to happen to us. These 12 words help cleanse that possibility from our lives. Step six is a 20-word paragraph that includes the name Shlomo. The shorash of Shlomo is Shalem, which means complete. If our lives are complete, we die. Our sages teach that sleep is 1/60th of death. We say these 20 words three times in order to protect ourselves from this truth of potentially dying while we sleep. Step seven. Step seven is saying the 60 words of the blessing for the Kohanim. This allows us to be elevated without the process of death. This is followed by 60 words that start Yoshev Beseter Elyon. Sit in order up high. Step 7a. Step 7a is a saying of the confession called Fidui. There are some days that we don't say the Fidui. We don't say it on Shabbat. We don't say it on the holidays. And we don't say it during any one of the 30 days of Nisan. The information about this aspect of the prayer can be found on the Hashem website at the Revealed Wisdom page matrix. It is important to confess as the beginning of the process of Teshuvah. This is followed by the prayer Yehi Ratzon, I desire to create a parallel world. Both Fidui and Yehi Ratzon are not said on Shabbat, holidays, or days when there are important sages' death anniversary. This is why it is considered as not its own step. Step eight is to say the Ana B'Koach. Step nine, we say 15 words that start Nafshi Evitcha. This verse comes from Isaiah chapter 26, verse 9. This verse is what shortens our process and lets us avoid dying when a nefesh or a ruach reaches and completes its tikkun. Here is the verse in Hebrew. Nafshi aviticha ba'alayla afruchi v'kirbi ashacharechecha ki kasher mishpatecha la'aretz zedek lamdu yoshvei tevel. The translation: with my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me have I sought thee earnestly. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. Step 10 is to say 26 verses, starting with Psalm chapter 51, consisting of 21 verses. This is followed by Proverbs chapter 3, verse 24, followed by Psalm chapter 32, verse 7, followed by Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, followed by Psalm chapter 102, verse 14, and finally followed by Psalm chapter 31. Verse 6. We have time to continue, but I'd like to ask if there are any questions at this point first. I'm going to change the controls so you can be heard. God forbid I said heard.
All sales-related inquiries, please call 800-SPRINT-1. That's 800-7...
Hello?
I'm sorry I had disconnection problems, but I'm back. I hope you guys are still there. You can just speak out. There's no reason to press star 6. If you are asking a question and I'm not hearing you because I don't recognize you, just press star 6 again.
Okay,
does anybody have any questions? Go ahead.
Okay. I just want to know what part of the nighttime Shema you wasn't supposed to say during this time?
You're supposed to say all 10 parts of the nighttime Shema every night. That's what's recommended. If you try and just say the one part, which is the ninth section, that one verse, you're going to find that it's not as effective as what when you complete it with a full structure of 10 sefirot. What we have to understand is when we go to sleep, it's not the body that needs sleep, it's the soul. The soul is tired, it's abused by being in the body. It's weighed down by the materiality of the body. When the soul leaves the body, it elevates up through the various levels of consciousness And in that process, it's going to be cleansed. But depending on the actions that we do during the day is how high we get. If you do an absolute, totally righteous day where every action you did was righteous, then you're going to go straight to Hashem, and there's no negative entities that are going to be able to attack you and wear you down. If you do a day where it's totally negative, every action you did that day was negative, your soul will leave your body but never get off the earth. And it will be attacked constantly during the night. And in those attacks, have you ever had 9-10 hours of sleep, and when you wake up, you're still exhausted? That's because that day you didn't get high. You didn't go up high. You got attacked constantly during the night. You were constantly fighting off this negative energy, these negative entities, who've been given permission to abuse you because of your actions. This is what happens when we go to sleep. That's why it's recommended to say the nighttime Shema, all 10 levels. And there are days when you fall asleep saying it. But there are other days when you complete it. It takes about 30 minutes. It takes about 15 minutes just to scan it. Did I answer your question, Alton?
Yes, thank you.
Are there any other questions?
Is there any significance to nights that you have, or even if you fall asleep in the afternoon and you just, it's a hard, hard sleep. You almost wake up and can't remember where you are. You think it's morning and it's not. These deep levels of sleep.
If it's during the daylight, there's no negative entities to attack you. If it's during the afternoon, those entities have not really been released until after the sun sets.
Mm-hmm.
So that deep level of sleep, your soul is not rejuvenated, because it left your body, but it's still on the earth. It's just able to move around the earth without the weight of the body. And so it feels cleansed. It feels lighter. And so there's some rejuvenation, but it really isn't rejuvenating you. The only place you ever get rejuvenated is when you get close to Hashem. And what happens when you elevate on the days that you've done righteous actions? You go and you study Torah in different yeshivot in the heavens, different schools. One school is Moshe teaching what Torah he revealed. One school is Aaron. One school is the Ari. One school is the various sages. Each of them have their own school. And your soul goes to the school that makes sense for you, to the school that is your teacher. And as I jokingly, but it's not so much a joke, when you wake up at 3 in the morning to go pee, it's because they threw you out of the school for doing something inappropriate. Or at least that was what I think happens to me.
How would there be a connection to the scripture in Isaiah that says your eyes shall see your teacher? Because I saw that during the week.
Absolutely.
And I looked it up. Okay.
You know, each verse in the prophets has more than one level of understanding, more than one level to connect to. But
mm-hmm.
that one is definitely describing the idea of what's taking place at night when you sleep, as well as other aspects of it, which I don't want to go into right now. It'll take us too long. Mm-hmm.
Well, I saw it written. I saw it written, but teachers was plural. But then when I looked up in Isaiah, it wasn't in the plural. It was just teacher. Your eyes shall perceive your teacher. So, okay, thank you.
In our generation, we have multiple teachers, but that's because our generation is so segregated, separated.
Mm-hmm.
It represents a lack of unity. It represents the negativity of our world. Now, there is more light being revealed in our world, but people perceive the separation. They don't perceive the unity. So we run from teacher to teacher to teacher. This is the nature of humanity. Give me my solution. Give me my answer. Tell me what to do. And in our generation, what I teach is you have the responsibility to do your own Torah study. I teach, but I'm not a spiritual guide for my students. I assist my students. I help my students. But they must find their own way. And ultimately, their teacher will be one of the sages. That sage that has the same soul root that they have. There are 600,000 soul roots. That's the meaning of the senses in the Bible, of all three senses, but there are many other reasons and many other things we learn from those numbers. But one thing we learn is that there are 600,000 soul roots. And the soul root that is closest to your soul, that is your soul comes from, that's who your teacher is. And another interpretation of that is there's only one teacher, and that's Hashem.
Mm-hmm.
Any other questions?
Are we able to know who that person is that is our soul root teacher?
Sure.
Thank you, Barbara.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Yes.
Absolutely. Who is your soul root teacher? All you have to do, who do you resonate with?
I have a question with that. When you ask that question, do you mean like who is the sage that constantly you revert back to, not necessarily like in direct study, but somehow, some way in your life that those teachings, those lessons have always been there somehow, you've always known or felt, or like something has always told you, or is that what you mean?
Not that something has always told you, and it's not that it's always been there. It's the merit that you earned in your previous incarnation that you bring
okay.
with you to this lifetime. And that's why that information is available to you, and that's why you have intuition that says, don't do this particular action.
Okay.
Now, the soul root... One of the techniques that I teach in the Sefer Yetzirah class, which is a class of 40 weeks, 40 classes, that teaches you how to develop your own ability to manifest mind over matter.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't mean that by coming to those 40 classes you will learn to do mind over matter. But the techniques are there, and if you practice them, and if you cleanse yourself, and you continue to practice, you have the capability of reaching that level of consciousness. One of those techniques is how to reach a magid. A magid is a word that means storyteller or speaker. A magid is your higher self who comes into your body and occupies your voice box and speaks to you. Speaks to you out loud. Speaks to you specifically. Teaching you aspects of wisdom. But that technique is to find a passage. Now, please don't do this yet, because you need the background of the whole series of classes. But the idea of the Magid, who is your higher self, the way he is drawn to you, is by taking a paragraph, taking a teaching, taking a sentence, taking a word, taking a letter, and repeating it over and over and over as a mantra. And ultimately, the writer of that paragraph, that is your soul root. Why you picked that particular paragraph of the Zohar or the Talmud or the writing of a particular sage, it's because your soul is connected to that soul root of that writer. That's how you know who your soul root is. That technique is one of the ways you can find out. Any other questions?
Would a Magid visit you in a meditation?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And in the days of the prophets, that's why their students would sit around them as they went into their meditation, and then the voice would start speaking, and they would write down the words. Because sometimes the prophet could remember the words, sometimes he couldn't. Depends on his level of consciousness. Depends on his actions that day. And it's always relative, so that yesterday I may have been righteous in my actions. Doing the same actions today, I'm no longer righteous, because the expectation of what level of consciousness I have reached, I should know better. There's more I could have done. That's the gift. That's the beauty of this system. There's always more to learn. There's always more to grow. Any other questions?
Enoch, in regards to that,
I'm not hearing you, Alvin.
Is it possible for when that is placed, you're speaking aloud, say, to other people, and not realizing consciously at that time that that is going on, and then you realize it afterwards?
Yes, that is possible.
I didn't understand his question.
His question is, could you bring a Magid, go into your meditation, bring a Magid, the Magid starts speaking, and you aren't aware of it at the time he's speaking, but later you'll remember the words that were spoken.
Oh, okay. Thank you.
Also true for years later as well?
Say again?
Can I take place up to years later? That
Absolutely. The way the system works is, if you have the merit to be given a certain level of consciousness, you've earned that level of consciousness. What that means is, when you need the information, it will just show up in your brain.
Mm-hmm.
We call that a thought. But ultimately, your intuition is that thought. I sense something. I know that I shouldn't do this. I know I should do this. Those feelings, which are coming from your unconscious, your intuition, can be so sharp that you get the pure knowledge, I should turn right at the next block, rather than I know I should you know, I think I should turn right. Depends on levels of consciousness. Ultimately, your intuition has access to all of the wisdom of the universe. But we don't perceive it that way, and we limit ourselves in many ways, so we don't have that access. What Kabbalah does is teach us and practice us and strengthen us so that we can reach that level of wisdom. Ultimately, if you need the information, it will just show up in your brain. There's a story told about the Baal Shem Tov who one Shabbat afternoon, when he should be very happy, he's crying. And his students are very disturbed by it, but obviously they don't interrupt him. And then later that night, as he's doing the Malava Malka, he's doing the fifth meal, or fourth meal. And they ask him what happened, why he cried. And he said, there is a unification, a Yehudim, that came into my head. That unification is only revealed to one person in a generation. I knew that unification was available to a particular sage in Morocco. But it came into my head, and I knew then that that sage had died. And that's why I was crying. And then later, according to the story, the announcement came across the ocean and over land, and the paper printed that the sage had passed. But he knew at the moment, because he was on that level of consciousness to be given that information. Any other questions?
No, thank you. Thank you very much.
You're very welcome. The system is amazing. The system is unbelievable. As you begin to experience the breadth and the power and the beauty of the system, it's overwhelming how beautiful it is. And that's the consciousness of the awe of Hashem, who created this system, and to see how it works. When I say to you, every word in the Torah, every letter in the Torah is relating itself, is connected to a different sphera. Nobody sees it that way. But there are people in earlier generations, maybe in this generation, I don't know, I don't think so, but in earlier generations, they could look at the Torah scroll and see a letter and place that letter in its position in the Sephirah. And the whole series of Sephirot that letter belongs to. We don't need to do that. We are so far down the line. We don't need that kind of wisdom. If we needed it, we would have achieved it in earlier generations, in earlier incarnations. But whatever information, whatever wisdom we need to do our work will always be made available to us, whether it comes as a thought, whether it comes as just inserting it in our brains, or whether it comes through the effort of study. The information will always be made available to us if we truly need it to achieve our goal, our correction. Any other questions? I will bid you good night because our hour is up. Next week we'll continue with Chapter 2, Section 2. Thursday at 10 p.m. is the class that we were going to do on Sunday, but because of the time changes, people didn't make the connection. So we'll continue that class for the preparation of the for Pesach. That will be Thursday at 10 p.m. Saturday night at 10 p.m. we'll be doing a Zohar class, the opportunity to do the first connection to the Parashat Tzav. And Sunday morning at 10:30, we'll again do another class of preparation for Pesach, continuing that process of development. I hope you're all doing the daily actions during these first 12 days, because it's important in making your year comfortable, making your year less chaotic than last year. Monday night, we will be doing a class on basic reincarnation. And we basically will answer the question in that class is why people die. It's very enlightening if you have not heard it before. That's at 8 o'clock. And then again next Tuesday at 8 o'clock, we will continue with this class. Any questions before I bid you goodbye and Kodesh Tov?
Oh, no, thank you.
You're all very welcome. Have a beautiful, beautiful week. Kodesh Tov, a beautiful month. And the essence of the teachings are to be happy. Just be happy. And everything else works out. Speak to you all soon.
Okay, good night.
Thank you. Good night.